John 11. The message today is the God who makes no apologies. And while you are turning to John 11, I want to read you two scriptures that fit in with the message today. This is what it says. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. Yea, God hath made the one side by side with the other, to the end that man should not find out anything that shall be after him. And this verse, though a sinner do evil 100 times and prolong his days, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, that fear before him. Those passages were from Ecclesiastes 7 and 8. And now, a portion of John 11. Our Lord has a message sent to him concerning Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary. And the message is, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And the Lord, having received that message, lingers 4 days. And finally, he comes to Mary and Martha. And in chapter 11, when our Savior has come, it says many of the Jews in verse 19 had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And even now I know that whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, God will give thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now look down at verse 35. Mary, therefore, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the light of heaven, your word, your Son. We are thankful for the illumination that thou hast given us. Let us know that this world in which we live is a dark place since sin has come into the world. And there are so many things we are not able to understand. But even the degree of understanding that can be ours is only to be found with certainty in the Word of God. And so from the passages that we have read and the other passages that in thy will we shall consider, we pray, our God, that we shall understand about you, the God who makes no apologies. So bless us to that end this day. We confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I tell you, before I start speaking to you, that when I finish speaking to you, you will not have the answer to the question that should be answerable somewhere in the Word of God. I tell you, the same way that Paul did when he is explaining concerning Israel in the past, in the present, and in the future. This is what he says after he is told all that he knows about these difficult passages. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his riches and his ways past finding out." So he tells you everything he knows, and he says, God's judgments are unsearchable, and his ways are past finding out. And if they are unsearchable, they cannot be searched to exhaustion. And if they're past finding out, you will never find out. But you get a glimmer here and there. And even with all that the Lord Jesus Christ has told us, it is still just a little glimmer. But what we do is this. We see the things that happen in God's creation, and we try to understand them. And people from the very first have been trying to understand them, and it's impossible to understand them. Let me ask you this. When our parents, our first parents, had Cain and Abel, and Cain was of Satan, the evil one, and Abel was the righteous one and of God, why did God allow Cain to murder his brother Abel? It would seem to me that God should have protected the righteous one that belonged to him and destroyed the evil one that belonged to Satan. But he did just the opposite. And that problem arose with the first two children born into the world. And even though we are not aware of all that took place after that, when Abel was murdered, we do not read that God came and apologized to Adam and Eve for what had been done to their son, or told them he was sorry. Now, we come to the New Testament, and another thing just as strange takes place when, with so many people that hated the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some that love the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are some the Lord Jesus loves. And one who is dear to our Savior becomes sick, and his sisters send a message, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." That's all they say. They do not request that he comes. They understand that the Savior, being who he is and having the heart that he has, simply has to be told about one that he loves, and he will know what to do. And so our Savior, when he received that message, simply says this: "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And that's the message that is sent to Martha and Mary. Not unto death. And so they start waiting for him. And Lazarus becomes sicker and sicker. And he dies. And then how can they understand that message? "This sickness is not unto death, but our brother is dead." And after 4 days, the Lord Jesus comes. And what Mary and Martha both had been thinking is expressed by both of them the same way. The first thing that Martha says when she sees the Savior is, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." And when Mary comes out to meet him, she falls at his feet and says, "Lord, If you had been here, my brother had not died. Now, that may be true, but then again, it may not be true. This is what they were thinking. If Jesus had gotten here in time, he would have arrested this sickness in Lazarus, and he would not have died. And so their thinking is this. If he gets here in time, Lazarus will live, but if he does not come in time, then all hope is gone. But they should have remembered this, that the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4 was asked concerning a nobleman's son, and he did not go with the nobleman to where the sick son was, but simply said, "Go your way, your son liveth." And so without being there, the son lived. And not only so, but this Syrophoenician woman had a daughter that was demon-possessed that was at home, and the woman came and spoke to the Lord and besought him to cast out the demon in her daughter. And the Lord Jesus said, "Go your way. What you want has been done." And when she got home, the demon was cast out, and the daughter was lying upon the bed, whole. So the Lord Jesus did not have to be there. Had the Savior desired, as the nobleman's son was healed from a distance, as the Syrophoenician woman's daughter was healed from a distance, so the Savior could have prevented Lazarus at a distance from dying. But their thinking was this, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." Now, that may be true, but it may not be true. I'm thinking this, that had the Savior been there, and he knew it was the will of God for Lazarus to die, and he who had done all of these miraculous cures had stayed there and done nothing, but allowed Lazarus to die, think how much harder that would have been upon the hearts of Martha and Mary. And so the Lord, in his mercy, stays away. And so, had the Savior been there, Lazarus would have died. But they said, "Had you been here, he would not have died." That was their thinking. Their thinking was this, and it was logical. You love him, he's sick, you've healed others whom you did not personally know, then we know that since you love Lazarus, if he's sick, if you come, you will not allow him to die. And so again, their thinking was shattered by what happened, and they were unconsolable for a while. Think of this now. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he has spent his whole life in trying to find out what is good for man to do his whole life long under the sun. And he's trying to find out the meaning of things, the reason of things. And he says this. He says, "Though you try to find out the meaning of life, the answer to all the questions," he says, "you're not going to be able to do it." He said, "Though a wise man try with all his might, he's not going to be able to find out." And so this is what he says. He says, there are two times in life. He said, in the time of prosperity, rejoice. He said, and in the time of adversity, consider. God hath made one side by side with the other, that man may know nothing as to what is going to happen to him after this life. You say, that's impossible. God couldn't do such a thing. It says in Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. So do not try to escape by saying Ecclesiastes is just giving us the wisdom of man under the sun. The things that he has concluded are excellent things as far as he goes. And yet, when he said this, in chapter 8, he says, having mentioned what he says in chapter 7, good and bad side by side, and they are put that way so that you can't figure out the problems of life. Then in chapter 8, he says this, even though he has come to that conclusion in chapter 7, he says, if a man do evil 100 times and escape judgment, and his life is prolonged, he said, yet surely I know that it shall go well for them that fear God, that fear before him. That's a remarkable thing. He said, here is a sinner that does evil 100 times. And he says, even though I see that 100 times, I still know that the man that fears God and does righteousness, it's going to be well with that man. Well, I would think that man was a fool if he had experimented 100 times and he had seen the outcome 100 times. I would say that is the solution. But I thank God for this, that God has put eternity in the heart. There is something he has put in the heart of man that denies what he has seen happen 100 times. He says, it is a contradiction. And I know that if a man fears God instead of being evil, it shall be well for that man. And so this is what God wants us to understand in life. When you see someone that Jesus loves, like Lazarus, and yet Lazarus dies, and you see wicked men that want to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they live, this is a contradiction. There is prosperity, there is adversity, and God has put them side by side so that you cannot figure out anything for certain. Tell me this. Why, in Acts chapter 12, do we have the apostle James cast into prison, and he's put to death? And in the same chapter, Peter is cast into prison and is miraculously delivered by the angel. Tell me why that happens. You say, I don't know. Of course you don't know. Here is one placed side by side with the other, and you are unable to figure them out. I told you that if the Lord Jesus and all his teachings are fully understood by you, you still will not understand. But at least our Savior tells us some things. Listen to these things for a moment. I want to mention them and then tell you about them more later. When the ruler of the synagogue's daughter was at the point of death, and he beseeches the Lord Jesus Christ to come and heal his daughter. Of all things, she could die any moment. And this woman with an issue of blood comes behind Jesus and touches the hem of his garment, and she's healed. But then the Lord Jesus stops, and he's questioning. Time is passing, and this poor man is standing there and can do nothing. And the Lord Jesus lingers, talking to this woman, doing things for her, explaining to her that her faith has saved her. And then he goes to the ruler of the synagogue's house. But as they are approaching the house, one of the servants comes out and says, trouble the master no further. Your daughter is dead. Now think of this father. Why did Jesus loiter? Why did he not come more quickly and get here before my child died? And so the servant says, nothing more can be done. Your daughter is dead. Trouble not the master any further. But listen to what Jesus said, and I want you to remember it, because it agrees with what Ecclesiastes said about evil happening 100 times. Here is the daughter that Christ was coming to heal, but she died before he got there. And the servant says, all hope is gone. So why not let Jesus go about his business? There's nothing he can do. The Savior says this, fear not, but my daughter is dead. Fear not, only believe. Can I not face reality? No, you are not to fear, you are only to believe. These are instructions from the Savior, and they seem to be a contradiction concerning reality. Why not fear when all hope is gone? Because the Lord Jesus knows that all hope is not gone. He says, no matter what the world has told you, yes, they've told you your daughter is dead, and my time is not to be wasted because nothing can be done. Fear not, no matter what they've told you. Fear not, only believe. That's something that you'll have to take through life with you. When you see 100 times something that is a contradiction to what in your soul you know is the opposite, fear not, only believe. Believe what? Just the opposite of what you observed in life. A sinner has done evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, and the righteous perishes. It says, fear not, only believe. Because the Lord Jesus understands the end from the beginning. You do not understand. Again, our Savior is hungry one morning, and he looks on a fig tree hoping to find something to eat. But there's no food on that tree. And so he curses the fig tree. And when he does, the fig tree withers. And when the disciples saw it, they said, Rabbi, the fig tree withered. And he said this, have faith in God. So, if some catastrophe happens, fear not, have faith, only believe. And at the same time, if something miraculous happens, but not in a good way, but in a bad way, this fruit tree is destroyed, he says, have faith in God. Then have faith in God when bad things happen to people, and also when physical things are destroyed by the pronouncement of the Lord, have faith in God. Another, the Lord Jesus in John 13 is with his disciples, and their feet have not been washed. This has been neglected. And so the Lord Jesus lays aside his garment, scourges himself with a towel, and stoops down and starts washing the disciples' feet and drying them with the towel. And when he comes to Peter, Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And this is the answer the Lord gave him. He said, what I do now, you do not understand, but you shall understand hereafter. What does that mean? That life is filled with contradictions, and you cannot understand them now, but after these things, you shall understand them. Can you accept that? Some say, we'll never understand. I promise you that you will understand, but not now. And that is what Peter was told by our Savior. What I'm doing, yes, I'm laying aside my garments. I'm taking the servant's place, and I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter said, this is so incongruous, you will never wash my feet. And the Lord Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And so he said, wash me all over, Lord. But what you have to do is to simply see some of the things that are done and accept them, knowing that you will understand later on. Never accept it. You'll never understand. The Lord said, what I do, you understand not now, but you shall understand later on. That is the thing of importance. You will understand later on. Just as when our Savior, during his earthly ministry, would speak certain words, and even the apostles did not understand. When they said, by what authority do you cleanse this temple? He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And no one understood what he was talking about. The disciples did not understand what he was talking about then. They said, but after he was raised from the dead, then they understood. But they were unable to comprehend it then. But afterwards, they understood. Now, I want you to see that the Lord Jesus is gentle at times when he says, your brother shall live again. When he says, fear not, only believe. When he says, have faith in God. That is something gentle that he says to us when we fail to understand. But in John 21, Peter is being spoken to by the Lord, and he says, Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you wanted to. You did what you wanted to do. He said, but when you become an old man, you'll stretch out your hands, and another shall gird you and take you where you do not want to go. And John interprets it and says, this he said, concerning by what manner of death he should glorify God. That's what he told Peter. And then Peter saw John, and he said, what about that disciple? The Savior said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow thou me. Now that's harsh. In a nice way, he said, mind your own business. And let me work out the life of John, and let me work out your life, and let me work out James' life, and let me work out Peter's life, and Paul's life, and your life. And you look at someone's life, and you wonder about it, and the Savior says, whatever I do in his life, what is that to thee? You follow me. You have faith, have that faith unto yourself and accept God's will for you if it's prosperity or if it's adversity. And if you are adversity and another is prosperity side by side, accept them both. You do not understand now, but the Savior promises you shall understand after these things. Now, if this is true, as I go through life, I must accept it that some things are not going to be understood. And the Lord Jesus has told you that. But you can trust him for the future as you look back over your life and you have trusted him and all his promises have been fulfilled in the past, then you can trust him in the future. Hitherto hast thou helped us. I see, up until now, and shall God stop helping us now? Shall his promises not be fulfilled at a certain point? Has his faithfulness ended? Are we able to trust him no more? Or may we trust him our whole life long? May we trust him in life, and may we trust him in death? Yes, in death as well as in life, and I'm thinking of this. Here is Joseph, and he trusted God his whole life long. And there would have been every reason for him to renounce God, considering what happened to him in life. But he trusted God, to this degree. He said, Lord, I've trusted you in life, and what thrills my heart is the thought of going to the promised land. And these Israelites that are in Egypt now, in the coming day, are going to the promised land. And when I go, Lord, I want my bones to be taken to that promised land. And then he told the people, he said, when I die, I don't want you to leave me. When God delivers you from Pharaoh, I want you to take my bones. Who would have thought about that for hundreds of years? Who would have cared about Joseph's bones? But the remarkable thing is this. When their life is threatened and they are fleeing from the wrath of Pharaoh, it said they took Joseph's bones and they went with them into the promised land. You can trust God in life and you can trust God in death. And this is an encouragement. When someone like Mahlon and Chilion have their wives, Ruth and Orpah, they have those wives, and so the husbands die. Well, are they able to trust God for their wives after they are gone? Or can their wives only be provided for as long as they live? Why, Ruth was better provided for after Mahlon died than while he was living. And so this is what the Savior wants you to do. He wants you to trust him for what you see now. And he wants you to trust him for the future because he's told you, what I do you understand not now, but you shall understand after these things. So here we are, God's people, and we go through life. And life is filled with things that we fail to understand and cannot understand. And the Lord Jesus is not going to explain them to us. That's why he says, have faith in God. Fear not, only believe. What I do you know not now, but you shall understand after these things. This is what he tells us. And what happens is that God becomes indignant when things that happen to you that are inexplicable, you turn on God and you would indict him. This is what God said to Job. He said, after Elihu had spoken, God said to Job, he said, would you disannul my judgment? He said, would you condemn me that you might be justified? Now think of those two things. God has made a judgment, and Job presumes to sit in judgment upon God's judgment. And God says, would you disannul my judgment? And he says, would you condemn me that you might be justified? Now think of your life. Something goes wrong in your life, and instead of looking inward to see what you have done that's wrong, if you look up to heaven and you would set aside, you would disannul God's judgments, and you would condemn God that you might be justified. And that is why God was angry with Job. And that is why God was angry with his friends, because God had reasons. And yet his friends were elaborating, giving Job all of their wisdom of the ages, and it was all wrong. What they were saying might be true in one circumstance, but it was not true in Job's circumstance. And God said, I'm angry with you because you have misrepresented my servant Job. You have not spoken concerning me the thing that's right as my servant Job has. So what happened was this, that Joseph knew that he was a righteous man, that he had done no evil, and God knew it, and he was telling Satan about the integrity of Job. And yet, when things began to happen to Job that were unbearable. You would not be able to bear them, and I would not be able to bear them. But Job was able to bear them. Who could say such a thing? When 10 children are taken away, he said, should we receive good from the hand of God and not evil? It says this, I brought nothing into the world, and I can carry nothing out. Could you say such a thing when God takes 10 of your children? When your wealth is all taken away, could you say, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away? And so are you going to condemn Job? I wonder how he persevered so long. And yet, he's thinking over these things, and the thought that comes to his mind is this. How could it be a correct judgment when 10 of my children are taken? I would disannul this judgment. And how could it be that I am suffering when I am a righteous man? I would condemn God that I might be justified. That's what was happening. And that is what you would do and I would do when adverse things happen to us and we lift our eyes to heaven and start blaming God, thinking that perhaps this is what Abraham said in Genesis 18, when God says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham says, Lord, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from you to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so God said, then, what do you want me to do? He said, if you find 50 righteous men in it, will you preserve it? And God said, yes. 40, 30, 20, 10? God said, I will preserve it for 10. And Abraham said, fine. I just want the judge of all the earth to do right. And if Satan can ever cause to enter into your thinking that perhaps the judge of all the earth has done wrong, then your life is destroyed. If you look up to heaven and condemn God and disannul his judgments, even though you are unable to understand them, then you are in a position where Satan has you in his control as he had Eve in her control. God has given them everything but one thing because he is God. And we are men. And it is this. You may not have of that tree. And Satan comes and says this. Hath God said that you shall not eat of all the fruit of the garden? Finally, he says this. Do you not understand that God does not want you to eat? Because if you do eat, you shall know good from evil. You shall be as gods. And then the woman thought this. Then God has withheld something from me, and then I can become wiser than I am. I can become as gods, and what Satan has done has gotten you to sit in judgment upon God, to set aside his judgments, to disannul them, and to condemn God that you might be justified, and then our life is ruined. And so the only way to understand the adversity and the prosperity side by side is this, to do as Asaph did when he looked at life and it was filled with contradictions. He said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God and considered their latter end. He said, then I understood. And that's what you and I are to do, to listen to Christ's words, have faith in God, go into the sanctuary and consider as the Spirit of God teaches you. And then you will not justify yourself and condemn God, but you will say, let God be true and every man a liar. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we pray that you shall forgive us forever setting aside your judgments. Oh, God, how severe they are. How incomprehensible they are. But let us never set aside your judgments. And our Father, let us never condemn you that we may be justified. let us understand what we are. You have spoken these words to us. You are dust, and you're going to return unto dust. Our God, let us understand that we are creatures, and you are our Creator. But then, let us have faith in God, and let us know that the Judge of all the earth shall do right, and then all shall be well. Help us to have the faith that your Son had. In His name we pray. Amen.